family, me and Brother Richard will see if this was in the budget or not later on, but we'll have to consult later on, but I appreciate the surprise. Thank you, church family. Let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 73. I didn't know pastor's going to do that, but I appreciate that. I enjoy serving at Kauai Baptist Church, and I'm amazed at what God is doing through our church. I'm excited. I told Pastor Gross this month, I'm excited for the future of our church. We've been waiting patiently for this new building, but I believe that's going to open up major doors of ministry for our church. I believe God's going to do some incredible things. He's brought, just in the last year, more than ever, last year and a half or so, more, I believe, Christian leaders, people who know the Word of God and love people. I think God's building a great team here at Kauai Baptist Church. And so you just stay faithful to the Lord. And we're actually going to be speaking on that subject in Psalm 73. But before we read the text and we look at the Psalm of Asaph, I was doing a three-week study with KCA recently. We just finished that off, my portion of the study in Ecclesiastes. And as I was preparing for Ecclesiastes, I was reading a bunch of commentaries. Brother Richmond, I read portions of your book. That was really helpful. And just different things. And I kept thinking, I was preparing for Psalm or Ecclesiastes each Friday, I kept thinking of Asaph and what he went through and the discouragement he went through. The wisdom books, who knows all three wisdom books? Anyone know? Awida? Proverbs? Ecclesiastes? Ooh. Ooh. On the third one there. Oh, we got a cheater right here who's feeding you answers. Brother Arbo said the book of Job. Book of Job. Why is that a wisdom book? We'll look at that briefly. But they all need to be understood together. If you ever read Proverbs, I read Proverbs as a child, as a teenager, and I really loved it because you didn't have to have any context. You just open the Bible, you read a verse, and you can apply that to your life. The diligent hand maketh rich, the Bible says. Okay, you can take that nugget, go to work hard, and there's some scriptural basis for what you see in the world. It kind of gave me some patterns as a teenager. I saw, okay, a companion fool shall be destroy, the Bible says. These different principles, it was very much black and white. I kind of like that. There was no gray areas in the book of Proverbs, right? It's mainly cause and effect. You do this, this is the outcome. It's very straightforward, black and white. But how many guys know that life isn't necessarily black and white? There are some gray areas. There are some paradoxes in life, some enigmas. Now speaking to the teenagers about this, Ecclesiastes, I almost view Ecclesiastes like, you know, Solomon props up this Kohelet, which means one who gathers to teach, as the main character in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's pretty much going to break down every way that we try and find fulfillment, meaning, and purpose under the sun. So you think careers are going to make you happy and wealth is going to make you happy? Well, either your health's going to betray you by the time you can enjoy it, or you're going to leave it to fools. And he breaks down, right, that area where you can find satisfaction in. He talks to you about the folly of pleasure. And Solomon was uniquely gifted to write the book of Ecclesiastes. He had all the ingredients. He had power. He had wealth. He had understanding, wisdom to actually accomplish and devise things. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that whatever his heart desired, whatever he sought, he kept not from him. That verse is a very interesting verse. How many of you guys like to walk through Alamo Juana? And whatever your heart desired, you could have it. Go by the Tesla store. I'll take the Model X, the Model S, and the Model 3, please. In all colors. All right? Every trim package, please, right now, please. And that was his lot in life. And God gave him that. And his life was a full-on experiment. So, once again, he explains some of the enigmas we see in the world. How many of you guys have noticed that sometimes, yeah, Proverbs, generally speaking, comes to pass that if you live your life a certain way, there are blessings and there are curses and there's different things that do not work. But how many of you guys have seen the righteous die young? And how many of you guys have seen the wicked live a long and peaceful life? That's what Kohelet and Ecclesiastes deal with. You can almost imagine him like a cigar-smoking critic shrouded in darkness, saying, oh, really? You want to find satisfaction on earth? Well, let me set the right expectations for you. Let me break it down for you. And then he comes in. Solomon reenters the scene in chapter 12 and breaks it down and says, what's the whole duty of man? That's my life verse, to fear God and keep his commandments. And so I thought about all these things as we get to our main character in Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. Well, who is Asaph? Does anyone know who Asaph is? Anyone want to take a stab at it? Asaph, Jessica. He's a person. Amen. Good job. We're getting somewhere. All right. He is a writer. Yes. He has 12 psalms in the 150 psalm collection here. 12 of them belong to Asaph. Good. Anyone else? What did he do as a profession? He was a musician. And not just a musician, he was a choir director for the children of Israel. Asaph, the name, means one who gathers. And literally, that's what he'd do. He would gather the children of Israel, millions of people, to lead them. And he would lead all of the Levites in worship to the King of Kings. He would come and he would serve daily in the temple. That was Asaph. And actually, 2 Chronicles 29:30 says this about, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes command the Levites to sing the praise unto the Lord with the words, talking about going back into the hymn book here, and they're going to sing the words of David and Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads in worship. So he was a song leader, the choir director for King David. That was a great partnership. It was almost like D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, who had great revivals in America. He would write the songs. Ira would lead the choir, and they would have amazing meetings. David and Asaph were a dynamic duo. Asaph was there. The songs that David would write, he would build them out for a choir, the Levites. Beautiful stuff. And not only did it last during David's reign, Solomon would sing the songs of Asaph. And also, as we see here, Hezekiah, generations down the road, were still singing the songs in the choir compositions of Asaph. He was a national spiritual leader. All the Israelites knew who he was. And yet we see what he writes in Psalm 73. If you've never read this psalm, it's a very powerful one. And that's what I'm going to preach through this morning. So let's look at it together. Truly, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. I mean, he starts off with a good statement right there. He doesn't doubt the goodness and the righteousness of God. And I would dare say in this room here, I believe we're here because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We believe God is righteous. We believe in his character, that he's good. And by the way, never question in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. And this is a critical first verse. This is the anchor that anchors the mind of Asaph as he goes through a downward spiral of doubt and confusion. And I hope you have some anchors of theology in your life that can anchor you to the truth. Because you're going to be faced with enigmas. You're going to face with situations and paradoxes that are going to come your way. And maybe you've been through a season of doubt. Most likely, if you haven't, you're going to go through a season of doubt. And here's the anchor verse for Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well almost nigh slipped. He said, I almost blew it. Here I am leading the choirs of Israel. I'm supposed to be a man of God. I'm supposed to be a spiritual leader. And yet I'm faltering here. I'm drowning in some issues here. I have my own issues. My feet are slipping. They're struggling. Hanukkah, you just mentioned, hey, Christian women, we're poured out. We're needy. We need to be poured into. Here is Asaph, a man of God, who was with in the temple every day, knew King David, sang and wrote the music. And yet here he is, he's saying, confessing here, being bare with his soul. God, I'm struggling. For why? Verse 3, look at what he's struggling about. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw it. He said, God is good to me. God is good to Israel. But what challenges me in my thinking is I look out from my perch, wherever I'm at, and I see wicked people prospering all around me. I don't get it, God. I thought, God, if we follow you,
only the righteous would prosper. But I see a paradox here, that the wicked are prospering as well. The Bible says many times in Scripture, we're going to look at a few of them. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to go through a few Proverbs here that Solomon wrote. Proverbs chapter 2. Doesn't the Bible teach that the wicked do not prosper? How many of you guys have read that in the Bible? The wicked do not prosper. I've read that. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 21. If you're there, say amen. Bible says this, follow along. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But, all right, but the wicked shall be what? Cut off from the earth. But wait a minute, Asaph, he knows that, but then he's saying, why then am I seeing the wicked going about, strutting about in confidence and pride, wearing about like a chain around their neck? They have no pains in their death. They're successful. It's almost like they have a life of ease while their riches multiply. He says in 22, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, 22. 5:22. Look what it says here. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Man, the wicked are going to get their just deserts. Look at chapter 11, verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Come on now, let's go. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. All right, I agree with that. 12, look at chapter 12, verse 21. There shall no evil happen to the just. Is that a black and white statement? That's generally the life of the just. But remember, Ecclesiastes is in there to help us understand. That's why Job, by the way, is a wisdom book. Because Job was righteous. One, a man who eschewed evil. The Bible says he was the wealthiest man in the East. And yet, Job lost everything. No understanding why. And even his friends, they had the same faith that Asaph had. God is not unjust. So if you're suffering like you're suffering, you had to have done something wicked. You had to have oppressed the widows or the poor or declined to hear the cries of the poor. You had to have done something to deserve this. Even the apostles or the disciples. Hey, Jesus, hey, who sinned, him or his family, that he was born blind? They didn't have the understanding of these enigmas. And Asaph, once again, he's struggling with all this. Look what it goes on to say in chapter 13:21. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Look at lastly here, Proverbs 15:6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Hey, not all the times. Not all the times. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. So Asaph finds himself in a difficult position here. He's a spiritual leader. Imagine I'm having to come before you this morning, and my heart's, I'm sideways with the Lord right now. I'm in a bad place right now. He was confused. He was full of doubts. He was unsure of his purpose. He was questioning the plan of the Lord for his life. He was perplexed at what he saw around him. It didn't match up with what he was taught, what he was educated to know, and what captured his thoughts around him flew in the face of his reason and what he knew about God. Shouldn't the plans of the wicked flounder, God? Shouldn't the wicked be rebuffed and punished openly? Shouldn't the godly only prosper? If God is God and he's all powerful, then why do the wicked prosper? If God is in control, then why do the wicked seem to prosper? Asaph continues to speak about the good life. Go back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Go back, turn back. Psalm 73, turn there. He begins to explain the good life of the wicked. Look what he says in verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Asaph had seen enough wicked people go to their grave in peace to write this. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. and violence cover them as a garment. The lack of God's judgment emblazons the wicked. That's what Asaph's noticing. Because they're not judged, they're not publicly rebuked, the wicked increase in their wickedness. They strut about almost like wearing a chain of pride. Look what they say in verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily. Look at verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Asaph saying, God, not only am I afflicted by what I see, but they're affecting your people, Lord. Hey, their example, it's speaking to the people all around us. And the people are beginning to believe the example of the wicked. Their tongue walketh through the earth. People are starting to believe their teachings, their example. Verse 10, therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. These ungodly people are leading others away from the truth, and the people are drinking it up. Hey, that's what we see going on in America right now. The ungodly appear to prosper. And especially I work with young people, they see the examples of these wicked rappers that I grew up listening to. They see the example of wicked characters on TV and what they get to watch. They think, man, that looks more enticing than being faithful to service every week, having to read my Bible and obey the principles of Scripture. That seems more difficult. That seems like the good life. They're drinking it up. Verse 11. And they say, these wicked people, they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Asaph is saying, hey, the wicked think God is out to lunch and no one's really watching the store. No one's going to stop us from doing what we want to do. We have free range. And I highlight this verse, verse 13. Because I think as a Christian leader, I've been here. There's been times where I've doubted some things about the character of God. Look what he says here, verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in what? In vain. And washed my hands in innocency. Poor Asaph. He questions, what's the point of holiness if the payment is trouble? Why are we here? I'm sure there's days he led that choir thinking, why am I doing this? What's the point of this? Why are we singing praises to a God who is asleep? That's where Asaph's at. After all, one should ask, what good is there being good if the wicked enjoy the same prosperity as the pure in heart? What's the reward of godliness? That's what he's trying to figure out. And he says in verse 14, for all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Now this is where I feel Asaph begins to exaggerate his feelings a little much. There's some highlights in his life, but what the key of the text here is trying to explain, he's trying to help us sympathize with him. Hey, every day I'm plagued, God. Every day, and not only am I plagued by maybe natural things, that's the plague, but also, God, I'm being chastened by you. Chastening comes from the Lord. As a father to his son, that's what chastening is. It's discipline from God. He says, God, I'm trying to live right, but you're also chastening me too every day. I'm being convicted in my heart. I'm being disciplined by you, God. It's not an easy life. Asaph here is expressing his feelings. And by the way, I believe our brains have this ability to hone in and focus on things that are untrue sometimes. Actually, I purchased cars for my business, and it's amazing. I was reading this report about buying vehicles, and when you buy a car, it's amazing when you drive off the lot how many times you notice your car around you. So you buy a brand new 4Runner, you're going to notice every 4Runner. You buy a new Jeep, you're going to find everyone who has a Jeep. Your mind has a way of focusing. And I believe Asaph here, he was in a negative rut. And by the way, Proverbs, generally speaking, that's how life goes. Ecclesiastes, there's some exceptions there. There's paradoxes there. But generally speaking, you live righteously, right? Good results come from your life. That's the general rule. Asaph doesn't see that right now. He's just seeing patterns. Oh, wait, man, look, I knew that guy. Look at him. Look at his life compared to mine. By the way, he's a Levite. He has no house of his own, no ownership of property. He doesn't have the rights to any land. He lives off the offerings of the people of God when they bring him to the temple. I'm sure some of that thing played into it. How come I can't have that? How come I can't enjoy that like all the people I get to minister to? And he's discouraged. Verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Asaph saying, imagine if I come up to the pulpit today and my message is entitled, go live wickedly because it pays just as much as the righteous. You're dismissed. That'd be a bad message. He's saying, I'm going to offend against the generation of thy children. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I don't even want to think about it because when I focus on it and I have to answer this question, it's a splitting headache. It's painful. But this is where the text turns. And this is what I want us to focus on for the remainder of the message here. You guys are listening wonderfully. Verse 17, until I went into the what? Sanctuary of God. Then understood I their what? Their end. How did Asaph conquer the pain, the doubts, the confusion? You may say, onward, that answer is simple. It's childish. Let me tell you the answer. He went to church. He went to church. Asaph went to church. I'm not going to leave it right there. Because there's some hard philosophical questions he's trying to answer. But he went to the sanctuary of God. And then, the Bible says, after he went, then he understood their end, their future, their eternal destination. He gained a different perspective when he went to the house of God. He gained an eternal perspective. He didn't have that before. He had an under the sun perspective. Now he went to the house of God, then he understood their end. What did Asaph see in the temple? By prayer and worship. We just prayed and worship right now. In the sanctuary, he understood that God was at the center of all things. Amen? God is at the center of all things. And he gained a fresh appreciation of both God and eternity. By hearing the word of God being taught in the sanctuary, he heard that there was a truth that went beyond what he saw and experienced in everyday life. By observing sacrifice, we don't have the same type of sacrifices, but part of their worship was bringing a sacrifice. Little lammy, your sweet little lammy, because you sinned, there need to be a sacrifice, and you'd bring that offering. And he saw that God takes sin very seriously, and that it must be judged and atoned for. That's why we have that cross up there. It's a reminder of what Christ has done for you and for me when he was the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He was reminded of that truth. And by the way, why did God create the church? Yes, he is to have the preeminence in the church. But God created the church as a gift for you and for me. It's not a checklist we check off every week. No, we're formed and built together like a body. And we're nourished by one another. We rejoice with each other and we weep with each other. The church is a gift. God gave himself for the church. It's a place that we're built up. We're encouraged. We're challenged. We're rejuvenated. The word church means ecclesia, means a called out group of believers. The church, the sanctuary, is a vital place for you and for me to have that set apart. It's different than the gym. It's different than my house. It's different than the beach. It's different than Costco. It's different from my place of business. It's a place where I can come apart for a time every week and get focused on an eternal perspective. Because sometimes I lose it and I begin to live for this world and what this world can offer me. It's a place where we get an eternal perspective. And by the way, I love feelings. I love experiences in church. Hey, it's all good. But you better leave with some head knowledge. He understood. He didn't say, when I went to church, I felt their end. or I experienced their end. No, I understood their end. Hey, nothing's more relevant than eternity. Asaph said, I understood their end, which means I understood their future. Asaph then goes on to explain the dangerous place of the wicked. We're almost done. Verse 18, look at it with me. Surely, thou, God, didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into, what's the word? Destruction. Verse 19, how are they brought into, what's the word? Desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with, what's the word? Terrors. What's their future of the wicked? Though they look prosperous, though their eyes are fat, though they walk around with pride as a chain on their neck, let me tell you the future of the wicked. Let me remind you of what the future holds for these people. Destruction, desolation, and terrors. Hey, just a moment, God. I was ready and glad to trade places with the wicked. I felt like my life stunk and their life was better. I want to give up on what you called me to do. Because I see, God, there's a paradox. I felt like the wicked were getting off. And I cleansed my hands in vain. They have it better. But then he understands their end. And Asaph says, I don't want to trade my life. I don't want to trade living holy. I don't want to trade my church family. I don't want to trade what God has revealed to me. And I don't want to exchange the goodness of God to have a destiny of terror, of desolation, and destruction. No, sir, I don't want that life. Can I get an amen? Asaph began to understand that sometimes the wicked are getting fattened for destruction. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. But God will one day correct the scales. Hey, the rapist isn't getting off today. The serial killer isn't getting off today. The mass murderer, the terrorist, the person who fornicates and is proud of it in their sin, they're not getting off. That's what John chapter 3 teaches. He that believeth the Son has life, and he that believeth not the Son has not life. And John the Baptist adds this, and there's a cloud of condemnation ready to pour on them. The wrath of God abides on the wicked. And Asaph begins to realize, you know what, God? I thought you were asleep when really you're being merciful. You're being gracious towards these wicked people. You don't want to cut off their life too short because it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Surely, God, you've put them in slippery places and their future is destruction, it's desolation, and it's terrors. Asaph goes on to say in verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He goes on to say, you know, the wicked prospering right now, it's like a dream. It's like a dream. Are dreams long? They appear long when you're dreaming, but they're short. And when you awake, they face reality. This life, it's the dream for the wicked. But soon enough, they're going to wake up and they're going to be in destruction, desolation, and terrors. Asaph confessed his foolishness and begins to praise God. Look at verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Asaph confessed that he was foolish, forgetting about eternity and God's justice. He calls himself a beast. A beast, an animal. Animals live by instinct. They look to fulfill their natural urges whenever they can. Asaph said, I was like a beast. I was an animal. I was living for this present world. I was seeking to find fulfillment and to satisfy my desires and my lusts in the present. I had no consideration for the future, for eternity. I was like a beast. And guess what? When we live for this world, we live for our carnal urges and live for our lusts and we're enslaved to them, we're acting no different. We're acting like a beast. A beast only minds the present and does not consider eternity. Verse 23, nevertheless, I love this, I am continually with thee. Whew, that's good. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. I love that. Asaph confesses, God, you've been faithful to me. And God, I want to be faithful to you. I am his and he is mine. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy, what's the word? Counsel. I love that. God's going to guide you with his what? His what? Say it with me. Counsel. And afterward, receive me to what? Amen. God wants to guide your life not by experiences, not by feelings. He wants to guide your life, young person, listen. He wants to guide your life by the word of God, by counsel. And afterward, when we've run our race, God says, Asaph remembers, God, man, you're going to receive me where? To glory. That's good. Verse 25. I love this. We have songs about this. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And he's praising God right now. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. God, I just remembered. My reward is with you. And I live for you. And my reward is with you, God, on earth. And I can't wait to spend eternity in your presence, God. I can't wait to be with you. That's what it's all about. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Man, there's streets of gold. There's pleasures. Bible says there's enjoyment forevermore, pleasures forevermore. But Asaph reminds himself, man, the true prize of heaven is being with my Savior, the one who gave his life for me. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. We got to get there, church. Nothing you desire takes the place of Christ. I don't desire anything upon earth but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. Hey, this, I turned 31 today. I'm marching steadily towards the end of that dash. There's going to be a day where Almer breathes his last breath. All right, it's coming. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. That's what Proverbs 10:24-25 says this. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation, eternal. So we'll close off when we're done right here. One sentence. What is the lesson from Asaph's crisis, his doubts, his struggle? It's in verse 28. Beautiful verse. But it is good for me. What am I going to do with everything I've been through? What's my answer? What's my action? But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Asaph said, God, I'm renewing myself today to be a messenger of your grace and goodness to your people. Thanks, God, for reminding me of the eternal perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. God, this text spoke to me this week. God, so often I think if I had this possession, this property, this position, this power, this relationship, then, Lord, I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be have purpose and meaning and joy in my life. But God, that's all vanity. That's grasping for smoke. It appears solid, but when I get a hold of it, it departs from me. It does not leave me satisfied. Only you, God, can satisfy my heart. You are my portion forever. Lord, help us to take action this week, starting today, to put and renew our trust in you. Lord, help us not to live as beasts who live for our daily urges and passions. But Lord, help us to have an eternal perspective. Father, I ask that you would speak to these dear people. God, maybe we're in a season of doubt right now. Maybe we've been listening to our feelings. But Lord, would you give us that eternal perspective? Help us to understand their end. Lord, the way of the transgressor, as Jesus said, is indeed hard. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Truly, Lord, we don't cleanse our hands in vain. And Lord, holiness, there's a great prize for it. God, you said, be holy, for I am holy. Help us to be a holy people unto you, Father, living in light of eternity. And I ask these things in your Son's name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Pastor?
All right, we'll take our hymn books. Go to hymn number 155.